All right. Thank you guys so much, and God bless you. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, here we are again on the 64th day of fellowship.
Yes.
At least through the conference call. We've been in fellowship for days beyond that, huh?
Yeah.
We can't count that high yet. But anyway, this morning I'm going to be sharing on a subject I've entitled Let Love Have Its Way. And I'm thankful for those who have gone before us. And I just want to really do a sort of a recognition, because this teaching is going to be adapted from a book by E.W. Kenyon called A New Kind of Love, and a sharing by Victor Paul Wirl called The Love Way. With Pentecost coming up, you know what? We're really privileged to walk with and in all the powerful and amazing benefits of God's mercy and grace. You know, the 12 apostles and now us, we, those who are born again, received a spiritual package that came into fruition at Pentecost. A good question is, did they understand what they had at that moment? Well, I'm going to say probably not, but it definitely empowered them to a point of boldness, as Acts chapter 2 really describes, and we'll get into that in a little more detail probably next week. But this morning I want to look at one of those fabulous truths and realities that did occur, and it's part of that spiritual package. It's the new kind of love that was imparted at the time of being born again. And so as we begin to look at and understand this new kind of love, we come to a realization that there really was never any love before the day of Pentecost, except for what you can imagine, what Jesus shared and lived. And that's why he was such an astounding and astonishing example to people, because they'd never seen anything like this before. And that love that came with Pentecost, it's a spiritual thing on the inside. And it only comes into concretion, into evidence and manifestation as we put it on, have our minds renewed, and love comes forth. I like to quote something that says, when we are born again, we are born in love. God is love, and so the new birth is the impartation of the nature of the Father, which is love. Then by birth, spiritually, we become children of love. This family to which you and I belong is then a love family, because we are born into this family. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, I'll give you just a moment to get there. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit, which is given unto us. That love of God, agapeo, is shed abroad in our hearts within the spiritual part of man, by God who gave it to us. So, you know, the love of God has flooded us. It's our spirit. It's on the inside. You do not feel spirit, smell it, taste it, touch it. But the Word of God says it's there, because when Christ came and we received it, he brought it with him. The love nature that we now have spiritually is the great law of the new creation in Christ Jesus. It is the love way. God is love, and if I'm a child of God, I'm a love child. If I'm born again by the Spirit of God, and as I renew my mind, I walk in love. I actually listened to the Supremes sing a part of that song called Love Child. Maybe you remember it from a few moons ago, but it's a sweet little song. But we're children of God. We're a child of his love. I think in terms of love. I act according to the rule of love. And my whole life is pitched to the key of love. This is the love way. This makes my physical body just tingle right now, because I know that God cannot separate himself from his love. Love is not something God does. Love is something God is. It is his nature. And he's imparted a portion of that nature to us at the time of the new birth. We know in Peter it says we're partakers of the divine nature. But I want to look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, because there's a great deliverance that occurs, one of many probably, that occurs, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. But that is that we get a lot of deliverance from fear. And actually, in 1 John 4, 18, in the King James Version, it says there is no fear in love. Well, there you have it. The perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. I mean, I don't know how much simpler it could be stated. There is no fear in love. Mm-hmm. Now, another translation by Phillips says, love contains no fear. Indeed, fully developed love expels every particle of fear. For fear always contains some of the torture of feeling guilty. Mm-hmm. This means that the man who lives in fear has not yet had his love perfected. Ooh, these are great truths and great things to be encouraged and strengthened by, because we are children of his love. We have the love nature. You know, like I said in my story last week, I looked for love in all the wrong places before I really found the author of love. And many people continue to struggle with that, even believers who have not really accepted the truth of how much God really loves them. But there is no fear in love. There's fear in everything else, but this love of God in the renewed mind, it has no fear. So, you know what? When you and I are out of love, walking outside of love, everything says and does things that they're basically afraid to face up to. You think about things that are outside of love that you would not want to become public property. You know, if you could somehow split your mind open, would you want somebody to really look in there and see? But you know what? This perfect love in the renewed mind, it casts out all fear, because fear has this torture. It has this punishment. And if, for anyone who's ever been... We're all alive. We've all been through life and circumstances and situations, so we realize the truthfulness of what this is saying. You know, in 1 John 4:18, it said, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, he is made perfect spiritually on the inside. That's something that God puts on the inside, but not in light of that which is being evidenced and manifest, not on the outside, because we have to put on the mind of Christ, have our minds renewed to the truths of what God says about us. In Romans 12, it talks about us being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we want to put ourselves in that position of being able to bring forth the greatness of that which God has put within us. Let's just call it appropriating the truth of what's right and true spiritually. See, knowing something and evidencing the truth of that which we know is really two different things. I hung up a little, I don't know what you call it, something Dan Mikus made. It has a sheet of paper behind it, and it's carved out. And I put it on the window today, and it says, knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. And I just thought about that. I was just so struck by what that says. So we know and have a knowledge of the Word. But as we listen to the Spirit of God working within us, we are activated by God's love to move forward. And boy, I tell you, it is a beautiful thing. So the possibilities are endless. Because if we walk in what we will call the love way, and in this love life, we will say nothing, we will do nothing, we will resolutely refuse to think anything outside of the love of God. Talk about a fearless life. No matter what happens, you know you're walking in love. When you speak, you'll know it's in love. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Many of you are familiar with this, but it illustrates this great truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Speaking out of love is speaking out of tune, and it's speaking off key. It breaks the harmony. It jars the ears of men and women who are walking and endeavoring to walk in love. Isn't that something? Yeah. See, it's like kind of scraping your nails down a chalkboard. You know what that feels like? Just, ooh, yeah. Give you the heebie-jeebies or whatever you call it. But I want to share something with you now from a book by a gentleman. His name is Rick Renner. And he's written a number of books. The ones I really enjoy are called Sparkling Gem from the Greek. He's written volumes 1, 2, and 3, and they're word studies in the Greek that bring out these wonderful truths. But he did this great study, and I thought it was just so insightful that it was worth sharing a portion of it. And it's on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. You're familiar with that. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity or that agape love, it says, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I've never really thought about this too much, but, you know, the words very, sounding brass, they're actually quite important in this verse. Why use that? Well, it comes from a Greek word spelled C-H-A-L-K-O-S, chalkos, an old word that referred to metal. But it wasn't just any metal. It was bronze or copper to which a small amount of tin had been added. This tin caused the metal to have a hollow, empty sound when it was beaten. This is why Paul also used the word sounding, which is the Greek word echo, which described a noise that reverberates or echoes. If you've ever been on this conference call long enough, you know exactly what I'm talking about because we hear all these echoes, yeah. Right? But when you put these two words together, they portray the endless beating of metal that produces a hollow, annoying, irritating echo that seems to eternally reverberate. Mm-hmm. So when Paul wrote about a sounding brass, he borrowed an illustration from the pagan world of Corinth. He's writing it to the Corinthians. Hey, Corinth was quite a place. And he makes this point about what Rick Renner calls super spiritual people who demonstrated no love. This illustration he chose to use was the endless, nonstop, annoying, aggravating, irritating, frenzied beating and clanging of brass that was performed in pagan worship and that echoed ceasingly throughout the city of Corinth. I get this. Because the trips that I've taken overseas and been in other types of religious countries, 6 a.m. in the morning, you hear somebody broadcasting and yelling and saying certain types of things, supposedly calling people to prayer. I find it irritating, annoying, aggravating, especially early in the morning, the first thing you hear. But here you go. The citizens of Corinth could never escape the endless banging of this metal. So this was an illustration that everyone in the Corinthian church could readily comprehend. The unsaved citizens of Corinth were deeply devoted to pagan religions. In terms of paganism and idolatry, Corinth stands out as one of the most wicked, idolatrous cities in world history. The pagan temples of the city were filled with worshipers who danced wildly under the influence of wine and drugs. In order to drive the people over the edge and into an emotionally frenzied state of spiritual ecstasy, the pagan priests would wildly beat the metal drums faster and faster and faster, louder and louder and louder. The citizens believed the piercing, deafening banging and clanging of the drum was essential for achieving a state of spiritual ecstasy. Isn't that something? Yeah. Wow. We're just in one little verse here. Nevertheless, it was a constant nuisance to them, for they could never escape the constant rhythmic pounding of metal that produced this clamoring noise. Well, as time passed, this well-known and commonly loathed nonstop clanging noise became the very word people used to describe a person who talked incessantly. Have you ever been around a person who talked so much that you didn't even listen to him anymore? After a while, did you just look at that person without listening because words never seemed to stop pouring from his mouth? Did his words eventually just sound like noise to you? Well, that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13:1. Interesting. People who say a lot, claim a lot, but don't have a life to match their many words. Paul says these people are just a lot of shallow, empty, clanging, banging noises that eventually become an irritant to all who are near enough to hear them. Wow. Okay, that puts a little different spin on that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not this agape love, I become like a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Then he goes on, and we're not going to develop this part of it right now. But have we forgotten that love is the thing that makes a man a success? It will put him over when nothing else will make him victorious. Love never fails, it says in this chapter in 1 Corinthians. It's the master's rule. And yes, it will lead a person out of selfishness, out of weakness, out of failure, into the very strength and ability of Christ. There is no force in the world that cannot dominate. It makes us wanted. It makes us a blessing. And it enables us to take the place of Jesus Christ here upon earth. That's who we are. We're ambassadors. We're taking the place of the absent Christ. We're here in his place. When the love of God in this renewed mind is a red hot, let's call it white heat, selfishness stops reigning. Selfishness is a deadly poison. It is poison to the spirit. It is poison to the body of Christ. And it causes practically all of the diseases in the human body. It's a strange thing how selfishness has never been feared by man. He fears it in another man, but he never fears it within himself. Selfishness is the cause of all the wars that have come and of all the strikes, the battle between labor and capital, the strifes in politics, and in every other realm. Wow.
Yeah.
If we walk the love way and the love life, we will say nothing, we will do nothing, we will resolutely, there's that word again, refuse to think anything outside of the love of God. Can't you see what a fearless life that would be? You know, our whole life swings into orbit, let's call it, with this new kind of love, this new creation life. We manifest forth the greatness of the love of God, which we have spiritually in our walk, by putting on the Word of God and allowing God to transform us into that which he desires for us to be, which is manifesting the nature of God. You know, this kind of love, walking in the love way, it's an unconditional, sacrificial love. And it refers to a love that God is. God shows and that God gives. God is, God shows, and God gives as a manifestation of his spirit bearing fruit in the heart of a believer. Yeah, we're saying a lot of really cool things here. You know, this is amazing. You know, it's not surprising that Greek literature throws little light on its distinctive New Testament meaning. Biblical agape love is the love of choice, the love of serving with humility, the highest kind of love, the noblest kind of devotion, the love of the will, a conscious choice and not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or sentimental relationship. It's not based on pleasant emotions or good feelings that result or might result from a physical attraction or a familial bond. Agape chooses an act of self-sacrifice to serve the recipient. From all of the description of agape love, it is clear that a true agape love is sure mark of salvation, of the Spirit of God being born within an individual. You know, years ago we would hear, what changed these men from being men of fear and behind closed doors and all that? It was the Spirit of God that was born within these people. It was the love of God, this nature of God that was born within them that enabled them to be different. You know, agape love, it doesn't depend on the world's criteria for love, such as, let's say, attractiveness, emotions, or sentimentality. There's a gentleman by the name of John MacArthur, but maybe you've heard of him. He says agape love is the greatest virtue of the Christian life. Yet that type of love was rare in pagan Greek literature. That's because the traits agape portrays, unselfishness, self-giving, willful devotion, concern for the welfare of others, were mostly disdained in ancient Greek culture as signs of weakness. However, the New Testament declares agape to be the character trait upon which and around which all others revolve. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, says it profits me nothing. John 15:12, please. There's quite a remarkable thing that the Lord Jesus said. Love one another even as I have loved you. Really? He is making this incredible, astounding statement. For them to love even as he loved them. Now that's quite a calling. That's quite a calling. You know, this was impossible to do before the day of Pentecost, I truly believe. But this is part of the promise. That ability to love like that, once the Spirit is born in, boy, you can walk in the power and the strength of it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Probably familiar with this somewhat. Be ye therefore followers of God as still children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You know, when we walk in love within this great body of Christ, I truly believe it just brings a sweet smell to God's nostrils. It just produces such harmonious and symphonic beauty. And you know, you take the most beautiful flower, the most fragrant thing that you can think of, it helps us appreciate it. And the analogy is kind of given here that it does the same to God. It really blesses God. I wanted to share something from a book by E.W. Kenyon called A New Kind of Love. The subtitle is called The Solution of the Love Problem, Human Love is Bankrupt. But on page 33 of this little book, it says, do you remember that striking sentence in Ephesians 2:10? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means we are God's workmanship, just as creation was his workmanship. And Stephen DeGray did a wonderful sharing this last week on Ephesians 2:10. What an astounding working of that with the prepositions and the words. And, you know, bless your heart, that was just fabulous. This means we are God's workmanship, just as his creation was his workmanship. This new creation is his workmanship, just as the first creation was perfect. We believe that this new creation is perfect. And then I add a little sidelight, or do we? Mm-hmm. We want to believe that this new creation in us is perfect. The first creation pleased him, and we know that this one does. He is the lover. He created us in love. He has built love into us. He has taken the things of Jesus, the things of love, and built them into us. As we act on the word, it becomes built into us and forms a part of us. He did not make us to be slaves of circumstances or demons. He did not create us in Christ Jesus to be servants of the world's influences, but he created us in his Son that we might reign with him now as victors in the realm of life. He planned that we should walk in love and act in his stead. We actually take his place. It is beautiful that we can be so united with him, so utterly one with him, that his life absorbs and takes us over. He is living in us and loving through us, both in word and deed. Glory, hallelujah. I mean, throughout this week and throughout many of these teachings, this is just like saying it in a different way. I mean, we talk about the family of God, we talk about all these different things, but it is really brought together and unified with the love of God in the renewed mind. It is the oil that makes the one body run smooth. It is the thing that activates and energizes us and blesses us and keeps us from looking at other people's weaknesses all the time and having a greater desire to lift them up and strengthen them and build them and encourage them as to the greatness of who they can be. Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we've got to wrap this up here. So I think we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And, you know, there's a lot of things that come into all of our lives. And, you know, I guess each one of us has to determine and prioritize which ones are the most important. I thought 1 Corinthians 13:13 does a pretty incredible job of saying what truly is important. There's three great things that are listed here. 1 Corinthians 13:13, New King James Version says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love." These three. But the greatest of these is what?
Love.
So my exhortation is to let love have its way. Let's live this love life. Let's live the love way. Let's change the world through love.
Amen?
Amen? And activate the great things of God by love. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a wonderful, simple truth, Father, and that we may live our lives in humbleness to you and come to your throne room, Father, asking you for wisdom on how to move forward with these great truths, that you would illumine and enlighten our understanding, Father, so that we see how much you truly do love us and care for us, and that we are energized and strengthened right in this very moment, Father, to grow in our appreciation, and therefore we grow in our thankfulness to you for the great love you showed us through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, amen.
Amen. Amen.